welcome. Thank you, guys. And it's really an honor. I love the Sermon on the Mount, and we are diving into the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount today. I also just want to say hi to everybody who's joining us on Zoom. I just want you guys to know that we're with you and you're with us. You're not forgotten. We all remember Zooming in from our homes, and so we just want to say we love you guys, and we just pray that the same unction that we are, you know, we're gathered here in the presence physically, but we you're with us in spirit. So I just pray a special blessing on you where you are, each one of you, and just want to let you know you're with us. Amen. okay, I want to say just a couple of comments, because as a mentor of mine said before me, I'm a pastor of his presence as well as a proclaimer of his word. We care about the presence of the Lord, do we not? When we gather together, we're primarily here to meet with God together, right? That, has anybody heard the song by Misty Edwards? We don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. We want to look right at you. We want to sing right to you. If you've never heard that, you can look up Misty Edwards. Yeah, I love that song. Sometimes we think about things a little wrong, and it moves against us. It works against us instead of for us, is what I'm trying to say. That sometimes we think Jesus is far away, seated on his throne, far away, and he will someday in the future come again. That doesn't work with us. That isn't even really greatly in line with the truth. Is he far away from us right now? No, he's in our midst. We're in his midst. Wherever two or three are gathered, we have Jesus with us in our midst. He is, in Revelation 1, the man standing among the lampstands, and the lampstands are the churches. So when you think about all the churches that are gathering on Sunday or in the 24-hour period around the globe, Jesus is standing among the lampstands. He is not far from us ever. Matthew's gospel, from the beginning to the end, like brackets, proclaims the presence of the Lord with God's people. In the beginning of the gospel, he is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of the gospel, Jesus declares over them, even though he's about to ascend to his Father, which is not geographically, distantly, temporally removed. He is going to ascend to the Father, but he's saying, I am with you always, even into the end of the age. So as we gather together and we hear the word, remember that he is the word. And as we listen to the proclaiming of scripture and a preached message, don't listen to me, listen to him. Listen to him, lean into him. Sometimes we need to stir ourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah said, God's people were saying, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. And the Lord was saying, wake yourselves up. he said, shake yourselves from the dust. We are dull in heart. The natural current of the world moves against us. It works against us instead of for us. We're like the lukewarm church half the time in Laodicea, where we sit there kind of lukewarm sometimes, kind of dull in our heart, and we need the Lord. He says, you think you're rich, you're poor. There's so much more available to you right now. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of creation. He is bearing witness to the new creation rolling out. The gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus is renewing the planet. All of the universe will be renewed by Jesus himself. He is the only king of heaven and earth who has the authority to bring restoration to every single human, every animal, every part of the planet, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And it's not something that's far off in the future. He's breaking the future into our present. It is an inaugurated kingdom. It is now. And yes, not yet, but don't shove it off into the future as if it's never going to come. It's now, and it's always the coming kingdom. He's always the coming one. Amen. Don't think of him as the coming one someday in the future. Think of him as he is the coming one. We need the coming one to come to us and not delay today, because our trials are heavy now. Everyone I talk to talks about how heavy the trials are. The warfare is heavy. The trials break like waves and billows upon us. They shake us. They shake us in our core, and we have to have the king to break into our hearts. We have to have him strengthen our inner man by the Holy Spirit. So I think the sermon is underway. All right, if you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 5. It's so important, you guys, because if there's one thing I can promote to you to prepare yourself for every sermon, it would be the sower and the seed parable. He's always the sower going out to sow every time the word is proclaimed. And my heart is either hard like the roadside and Barry's out there preaching every week, throwing the seeds, and it goes bink because I'm distracted thinking somewhere else. I don't want to be a roadside hard heart. I don't want you to have that either today. We want the softest, most ready soil. And some of the thing that prepares our hearts to have that soft soil is the fear of the Lord. So just invite the Holy Spirit to quicken you today. All right, chapter 5. This comes on the heels of chapter 4. So if you remember, we have Jesus has just called the disciples. And then he's also preaching the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. It's arriving. It's here. It's breaking in. And he was healing every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, and large crowds were following him. So in chapter 5, verse 1, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. The crowds and disciples. He saw the crowds gathering and he went up the mountain. His disciples gathered around him. He sat and he taught them. He just called his disciples, and now one of the primary things that Matthew's saying as it frames this three-chapter sermon, we're just going to cover the first of the three. This is a teaching aimed straight at disciples. Now, if you're a part of the crowd today and you're just interested in Jesus, that's great. We're so glad you're here. Crowd tends to be a little bit non-committal, a little neutral, a little curious, loves being healed. Disciples are intentional, decisively committed followers to be a learner and a doer. A disciple, Jesus is sitting in rabbi posture. The rabbi sits, the disciples come, and he teaches them. So if you're a disciple, the living Jesus is your rabbi today, and he is going to disciple us today through this. To frame the Sermon on the Mount, it is in the context of kingdom preaching. And the Sermon on the Mount, you can think of it as the inaugural kingdom address. Literally, this is the primary material of the gospel of the kingdom. When you wonder, what was he teaching and preaching when he was teaching it? This is it. This is the primary material that he gives to help us enter the kingdom. This is our kingdom orientation material. And it's always our kingdom orienting material. It's our living inaugural kingdom address. He's on the mountain. And when you think of this, the other thing that is a part of this framing, Jesus is up on the mountain, he's gathered his people, and he's about to speak to them about the law. The chapter 5 is all about relating the law of the old covenant to the law of the new covenant and the kingdom. So when you're thinking as a Jewish disciple who knew the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, very well, they're seeing Jesus, who's just been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of sickness, breaking people out of a physical captivity, and then he's up on the mountain and he's about to talk about the law. There's a literary cue there that is intentional to help us remember the Exodus, remember Moses, remember when he broke God broke the people out of captivity and slavery in Egypt. He led them to the mountain of God. God descended on the mountain with great fire, and he gave them the law of the covenant. We're supposed to think about that, and it's just a cue to say, keep that narrative in your mind while you go through this sermon, while you hear this message. It is a little bit of a Moses parallel, but it's not good enough because Jesus is way greater than Moses. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than Solomon, greater than Solomon's wisdom and kingdom, greater than Jonah, greater than any prophet. He is greater. And the author of Hebrews tried to compare Moses and Jesus, and he said, chapter 3 of Hebrews, the best way he could do it is to say, you know how the builder of the house is greater than the house itself? If you want to try to compare Jesus and Moses, that's as close as you're going to get. Because we are God's house, Moses and us, and Jesus is the builder. He is God. The builder of all things is God. He's building us. How does he start this sermon? The Beatitudes. So continuing to read. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad in that day. Great is your reward in heaven, the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. This is how he begins. This is kingdom orientation 101 from Jesus. It's bracketed, the Beatitudes are bracketed with theirs is the kingdom of heaven for the first, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven for the last. And that's a way of saying, and everything in between. You could tag on every single beatitude with, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed, happy, fortunate, Daryl Johnson, one of my favorite teachers, interprets that as, ultimately, it's happy and blessed from heaven's point of view. This is a supernatural reality. This is a kingdom of heaven reality. We don't always in our natural feel very blessed when we are aware that we are poor in spirit, we are mourning, and we are hungry for righteousness. But from heaven's point of view, heaven is saying, oh, there it is, it's breaking in. What's unique about this is that the best way to think of it as heaven is breaking in on people. And these are 8 qualities that describe a kingdomized person. When the gospel is getting a hold of people, this is the evidence. What is the evidence of the activity of the Holy Spirit bringing the kingdom of God in somebody's midst, in our midst? It's this list. And it's not you get one and I get another. It's not, well, you get the pure of heart and you get the hunger. And no, it's all 8 for when the kingdom is coming to us. And it's something, it's like the kingdom, grace, spirit, presence of Jesus, who he is, breaks in upon us. And we first see him as he is, and we see us as we are. So it's like after Jesus multiplies the fish, Peter had, they had worked all night, caught nothing, and then Jesus says, try again. And drops the net. So many fish are caught, and Peter is struck, and he knows this is a holy man of the Lord. And he says, falls at his feet and says, get away from me, I am a sinner, Lord. The kingdom was touching Peter, and he was aware he is destitute before God. He was seeing himself rightly in that moment. It's not a bad thing. It's life-giving. It doesn't come with condemnation or heaviness. It's true vitality beginning to melt us, break in. It's good when we realize we are poor, we have nothing. That's not the end of the story, that's the beginning of the story, because we don't manhandle the kingdom, we receive the kingdom by grace. Blessed are you when you realize you are in need and you have nothing spiritually to bring to the table. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, and it's not will be, it's your present possession. Blessed are you when you mourn. Mourning, sorrow, and grief, it is blessed by the Lord. It is a beginning of something new. Again, in a kingdom spiritual reality, mourning happens when we perceive the gap between what is and what should be when his kingdom is here in full. We perceive the gap by the Holy Spirit and we mourn. Sometimes we're literally mourning over our own sin. It ought not be. You said I could have new covenant garments. I am not walking in it right now, Lord. And we mourn because we need to receive the Holy Spirit to give us those new covenant garments. The meek inherit the earth. The meek are those who have a yielded gentleness. It's a word that's grabbed from domestication of farm animals. It's when an animal yields to the control of their master and cooperates with authority, says, yes, Lord. I yield, I surrender, I submit. Yes, Lord. It is humility, but it's a yielded submission. I don't have to have somebody say, submit to authority. The Holy Spirit is internalizing the law on our heart in the new covenant. I want to yield to the Lord because his kingdom comes. That's how I inherit. All of these ones, you can go through each one. If you need a really good book that I recommend Daryl Johnson's book on the Beatitudes called, it's called The Beatitudes by Daryl Johnson, Living in Sync with the Kingdom. It's awesome. So each one of these things, there are 8 interrelated qualities that pop up when the kingdom is breaking in. The merciful, we discover the mercy of heaven is beautiful because he shows us mercy when we did not deserve it. We receive his mercy. Jesus is always showing us the Father of mercies, and God says, I desire mercy. And mercy is a demonstration of kindness to the needy, pardon to the guilty, forgiveness of debts, mercy, like the Good Samaritan showed it to the man in the ditch. When God shows that to us, we realize, oh my goodness, this is so kingly beautiful. And then we want to be merciful to someone else when the Holy Spirit gets our heart. We hunger for righteousness and justice. Hungry are people who do something about their hunger. You don't just stay hungry. You go get food. Hunger for righteousness and justice means you're willing to do something about it. And then you demonstrate that by the next beatitude of showing mercy. All these beatitudes, one comes after another kind of for a reason. The pure in heart are not those who are perfect. They're those who are poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, getting cleansed in their heart, receiving the mercy of heaven. We're pure in heart. And when you have that cleansing happening, you start to see God. One of the primary ways you start to see God is he shows you his face in your brothers and your sisters. He shows you he is in them. So he might show you the face of that in the poor or in children or but he might just show you his face in your brother and sister. And it may be at the most opportune time when you are not in the mood to love your brother and sister at that moment. And you think, they don't deserve my love. They've been mean. Or they're whatever, dot, dot, dot. And then at that moment, the pure in heart will see that Christ will superimpose his face right over your brother and sister and say, I'm vouching for them. They're in me. My stripes paid for them. Love them as you would love me. That brings the kingdom. Ultimately, this is a self-portrait of Jesus himself. He who was rich became poor, and by his poverty he can make many rich. He is the man of sorrows, suffering, and grief. And it doesn't end there. It brings the comfort of the kingdom. He says, I am lowly and meek, I'm gentle. Come and learn from me. Each one of these is a self-portrait of Jesus. Moving forward to the next section, salt and light. There are 2 metaphors that Jesus moves from the Beatitudes, again, orienting us to the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, if you operate in these qualities, if as the gospel and the kingdom is getting a hold of your life and you start to experience this activity happening, when you're in that pocket, you're like salt that is salty. And you're like light that is shining and not hidden. And salt that is saltless, that becomes worthless or useless. And what that means in the Greek is it actually becomes foolish. Kind of like wise, foolish. Useful, effective, or ineffective. Both of these, salt and light, are metaphors that talk about our effectiveness, our impact. When you're in the pocket of those kingdom activity happening, You are like salt and light. The thing is that's interesting about this light, think about the light. Light is a spiritual quality. Let's read that section about light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden because it's shining with light. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. It gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As we're being fathered by Father in heaven, we're walking with Jesus and Holy Spirit. We're being enculturated into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom culture. Light is a quality of, it's describing people. You are light. We were darkness, we become light. And our light shines through deeds that are in alignment with God's love. As we love one another, the light shines and we walk in the light. When we don't love one another, the light turns to darkness. Jesus is described in Revelation as the Lamb is the lamp of the eternal city. There won't be need of a sun or a moon anymore because he himself will brighten it. There is a verse about describing God's people. Hang on really quick. That I want to read. When we are operating in light, Isaiah 62 says, and this is the prophet kind of heralding the heart of the Lord. So think of this as the voice of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. This is the Lord saying, I will not rest until her vindication shines like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. Righteousness is understood as right relating, right relatedness. Righteousness is a relational term. So when we live in right relationship, in the ethic of the kingdom, we have a quality of spiritual light, and it is the light of the Lord. It is the light of his presence. And that light shines to one another, and it shines to the world. And so we can walk in darkness or light based on how we love one another. The next section. Jesus moves into this relating the old law to the new law. And this is beautiful. It's, if I were to put a summary title to this section, there's two that are important I want you to catch. One is about entrance. Entering into the kingdom of heaven by actually relationally engaging with the Lord in these things. The other one is a kingdom upgrade, that this is an upgrade. It's not just understood as raising the standard. Oh no, now we have a new standard to reach. It's the kingdom grace. It's the kingdom upgrade of the new covenant. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly, until heaven and earth disappear, the smallest letter or pen stroke will not disappear from the law until everything is accomplished and fulfilled. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commandments will be least, and teaches others to do accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Anybody who practices them and teaches them will become great in the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Surpassing righteousness, greater than the Pharisees, it's a kingdom upgrade. This is a better law. It's based on a better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died and gave his life, it inaugurates the new covenant. It makes the way open. We do not get into this by performing it in our own strength. We receive it by grace. And look at verse 17 and 20 has brackets of an entrance language. Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill the law. And at the end, he's saying, will you enter? Will you enter? I have come. Will you enter? Enter how? Enter me. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to Christ. Relate with Christ. Follow Christ. Let him enculturate you in his kingdom. Let the grace of the kingdom come upon you. And these beatitude reactions will start to happen and light will break forth. And it's a surpassing righteousness. It's a kingdom upgrade. The rest of the chapter, there are six contrasts where he says, you've heard this in the old covenant, I tell you this. And what he's saying is, you heard it said by the old covenant, something like, do not murder. He's saying, I'm going to tell you what that means if you live that out in the fullest measure possible. I say, don't be angry against your brother at all, because anger against your brother is murder in your heart, ultimately. It's a kingdom upgrade. He's turning up the light because the king himself is here. The kingdom is coming, breaking in. How is he going to help us get there of don't be angry? It's funded by his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. The sacrifice of Christ has sufficiently paid for us to be in Christ and to be brought up into maturity. This whole sermon ultimately ends at the very end with, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect is about completeness, wholeness, and being brought to maturity. He's saying, welcome to the family. When Jesus died, buried, raised, and ascended, and they accepted him into heaven, they accepted the first human in heaven. And by Jesus being in heaven, it says when he was raised up, we are also raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. We are in Christ. Heaven has expanded to include the saints on the earth. He is inaugurating the kingdom of heaven. He is saying you can start living in heaven and on earth now. And it's paid for. It's made possible by his sacrifice. The upgrade of his light is because Jesus is in our midst. He lived it out. We can watch him through the Gospels. And he's with us today through the power of the Holy Spirit, always reminding us of what it looks like to walk in this. It's not about perfectly performing it. It's about, bring me into maturity, Jesus. I want to grow up into the things of God. So we're always aiming for this, and we miss it, and then we repent, have a conversation with the Lord, press delete, and go for it again. And just think of it. You have heard, do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't break your vows, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That was great righteousness for then. That law for the kingdom of Israel compared to the nations around them at that time, they had the best law. It was a beautiful demonstration to the nations around. It was a witness of God's kingdom then. This is an upgrade. We have more available to us now. It's not just perform better. It's I have more available to you. We have the invitation to do not be angry against your brother and your sister. Don't call them an idiot or a fool. So I just want to take the anger one right there because we don't have a lot of time to go through all six. We won't do that today. But let's just read the one about the murder and the anger section. You have heard it said from people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. I tell you, anyone who's angry against a brother and a sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, raka, that's just like idiot at the day, will be answerable to the court, or anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Remember, think of this as living in the kingdom of heaven. We can live in heaven. Imagine heaven on earth in full. We won't be sinning left and right, being angry against each other, because his grace will bring us into something more mature than that, to really walk in love. That's very exciting. And then it says, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go first be reconciled and then come offer your gift. And then settle matters quickly with your adversary before it gets worse. So the first section is deal with anger in your own heart when you're experiencing anger against someone else and you're tempted to let what's in your heart come out through your words and say, you fool. You deal with your heart before the Lord. And then the next section, a lot of times we flip this in our head, but check it out. It actually says, if your brother and sister has something against you, if you're at the worship altar and you remember they have something against me, not just I'm at the altar and I have someone. Yes, deal with your own heart. But if you're at the altar and your brother or sister has something against you, the Lord is saying, in terms of your worship, he said, it ranks higher to me that you go be reconciled with your brother or sister. Go and win them. And then adversary. So literally seeing the kingdom of heaven breaking in on my heart in how I carry myself, in how the relationships with my brother and sister, and with my enemies. The kingdom of heaven is coming to the entire planet at all levels. It's gonna get, it's like a dimmer switch where the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Righteousness, Proverbs, there's a verb, there's a proverb that says, the path of the righteous is, it gets brighter and brighter until the whole light of day. The kingdom is coming. It's like night is far spent. The old age of being slave to sin is ending like a passing night. The day of the kingdom is dawning. The light of Christ is dawning. Where does it arrive first? In the hearts of God's people. It dawns and breaks in. He says, don't look and say, the kingdom of heaven is coming out here, here, that event, that event. He says, no, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's gonna arrive and land first in the hearts of God's people. We will walk in relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We will walk in the light of the Lord, and it'll look like relating well, loving well. And this is what I want to finish with. When you think about the Exodus story, they were slaves in Egypt. They couldn't get out at all. God sent Moses, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and 10 plagues, breaks them out into freedom and gives them the law of the new kingdom, and they have freedom. Each of these sections is like, my heart is in Egypt, because even though they got out of Egypt physically, it's like you can get the people out of Egypt, but you can't get the Egypt out of the people, right? It's in our heart. Even though they got out of the exile, of Babylonian exile, you can get the people out of Babylon, but can you get the Babylon out of the people? The adultery, the lust of the flesh, it fights and wars against our heart every day in this world. And outside of Christ, I can't not sin. I am in slavery in my heart. The only breaking me out of captivity is Christ and the gospel and the kingdom. And so when I am sitting or relating and I am just a negative, critical, accusatory in my heart towards a brother or sister, that is my slavery to Egypt in my heart. I am not free. That's not me seeing their, oh man, judge, judge, judge. No, it's like, no, that's my slavery. I need him to bust me out. And each one of these is like that. This is, you know, we have murder dealing with the heart issues of anger. You have adultery dealing with lust and sexuality and the most intimate parts of how we steward our bodies. And then you have oaths. It's dealing actually with the honesty and integrity of our speech. Eye for an eye, the retaliation, the sense of personal justice. This is one of the best sections if you want to see the upgrade. You have heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Moses permitted you to have a little bit of personal justice, of retaliation, as long as it's equal crime to punishment. That was good justice then. That doesn't rank good enough when heaven on earth comes. Heaven, he says, I'm going to do away completely with that. Don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps your right cheek, turn to them the other. If they want to sue you and take your shirt, give your coat as well. If they want to force you to go 1 mile, give them two. He's saying, instead of retribution and a little bit of vengeance, a little bit of just, you know, have what's, make it right, Lord. He said, no, I want you to go with gentleness, yield, give it all away, and I want you to be generous. How is that possible? Only if you know you're a son and a daughter. Jesus walks on the scene, and if he says, I want to call you, come and die, take up your cross, lay down your life and follow me. If you are a slave and an orphan, it's hard to be invited to come and die. But if you are a son in the house and you know your father's proud of you, he loves you, you will never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm fathering you to the end of never-ending eternity. I can't lose anything by laying it all down. That's sonship. Jesus is a son. He didn't lose anything by laying it down all the way. And at the end, what motivates me to move beyond just loving my brother or sister or neighbor, loving someone I like? You know, it's easy to love someone you like, but if you have someone in front of me who's just not that lovable, I have to wrestle my heart and be like, you will love this person. You know, you have to be like, God, please give me your love for this person because I don't have it. I'm so bankrupt. That's a good beginning. But he's like, not even that. Love your enemies. Why? What could possibly motivate me? Because I want to be a child of God. I want to be fathered by God. I want to have light in my body. All right. I want to move to just prayer. Just want to invite you to lean into the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, thank you that you're in our midst. Thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that you are willing to save today, that today is the day of salvation. Lord, before and after you gave this sermon, you were healing the sick of every kind of disease. Lord, you came and you said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, opening imprisoned doors to those who are bound, delivering those who are oppressed. Lord, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for you. We long for freedom of the soul. We long for the light and the glory of Jesus, the presence. We want to live in heaven on earth, Lord. We want to be raised by you, Lord. I want to invite you to consider today a special day where the Lord is present. The altar is open. I even want to ask if there could be more than just the whoever's on prayer team, if there could be a couple more elders ready. Because if you are sick in your body, if you are oppressed in your soul, if you have a chain of a sin that you're fighting against, if you realize the powerlessness that we have to break ourselves out of an Egypt of the heart, and you want Jesus to be your Moses today, but more than a Moses, he's the builder of the house of who we are. He's bringing us into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is willing today. He's willing every day. He said to the leper, I'm willing, be healed. Be set free, be made whole. Do not wait. Let's return to the Lord. Let's change our thinking. Let's bring our areas where we need freedom. Set the captives free. I want to invite you and ask, come to the altar. Bring yourselves forward. Receive prayer. Don't go home without it if you feel the Lord moving on your heart. So, Father, I just thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I want to pray right now that you would continue to move on our hearts. We bear witness to your presence. Lord, we long for you. I'm asking that you would open the doors of our hearts to Jesus to come in at a deeper level. And I'm asking that you, Jesus, the open door, let us come into you at a deeper level and bring your kingdom to us. Bring change, radically change the landscape of our hearts, Lord. Bring freedom from oppression.